So for anyone who doesn't know who I am, my name's Dawn Ullman, and I'm the senior pastor's wife here at Church of the Canyons. The Lord has blessed me with 4 children and 4 grandchildren. I love the Lord. He saved me when I was 17, and I love discipleship, and I love biblical counseling, which is the same. And why do I love those things? I love those things because that's how we grow to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Simply and profoundly. Our text of scripture, you're going to see it on your handout, Luke 10, 38 through 42, and I have called it the good portion, which we'll see in our text. But before we get to our portion of scripture, I want to tell you 3 things that we learn from Luke chapter 10 in general, okay? So Luke chapter 10, the very first 29 verses, so verses 1 to 29, teaches us the urgency of sharing the gospel, and therefore the urgency of us hearing the gospel. Second, verses 30 to 37 in Luke chapter 10 teaches us that we cannot save ourselves. And we learn that in Jesus' parable that he taught, and a parable is not a true story, but it is a story that is written or shared for the purpose of teaching a truth. So his parable that he taught in verses 30 to 37 is the parable of the Good Samaritan. I'm sure it's a very familiar story to most, if not all of you. And in that parable, Jesus is the Good Samaritan, and we are the one in desperate need of his help. And that's to do with our salvation. We are dead in our sins, and we need Jesus alone to save us. So, and our portion of scripture today is the last verses in chapter 10 of Luke, verses 38 through 42. And what we are going to learn in that portion of scripture is what it looks like to be a disciple of Christ. So what are the 3 things that we learn in chapter 10? The urgency of sharing knowing the gospel, hearing the gospel, and, proclaiming the gospel and hearing the gospel. Second, that we're unable to save ourselves. We desperately need Christ and Christ alone. And third, then once we're saved, what does it look like to be a disciple of Christ? We need to all pay attention to this. Every one of these things. Have we heard the gospel? Have we confessed our sins? And have we made the Lord Jesus, because of his grace and his grace alone, our Savior and our Lord? And third, are we willing disciples? When I was an unbeliever, my mind was darkened. My heart was hard. And I want to give us a picture of what that looks like to help us understand what darkened minds look like for an unbeliever. I want us to picture ourselves going all the way across America, all the way across the Atlantic Ocean, to England. How appropriate, having an afternoon tea. Has anyone heard of a type of landscape called a moor, M-O-O-R? Okay, so I'm going to actually try to describe what a moor looks like, okay? So a moor is extremely desolate, which means there's rarely any inhabitants, any people living on a moor, okay? And for our purposes, our moor is going to be uninhabited. And a moor, it has like undulating landscape, rocky crags. Sometimes there's marshy areas. No trees at all. There's lots of low-lying shrubs, plants like heather. There's little animals like rabbits and birds and things like that. And again, for our purposes, this moor is not only going to be desolate, it's going to be at nighttime. And there's going to be no moon and no stars. And in England, it's very common to have fog and rain. So we could picture that too, I guess. So the point is, we're disoriented. We're lost. We can't understand where we are. And as a believer with a darkened mind, we actually don't know who God is. And if we don't know who God is, we don't know who we are. And if we don't know who God is, we also don't know why we were created. Do you see the confusion? I remember being a non-believer and trying to figure out who God was in my own way, trying to figure out who I was and why I existed. And I couldn't until the Lord Jesus saved me. We're unable to know who we are, to know who God is, and to know what we're made for outside of his help. We all need Jesus for salvation. every single one of us. And then we all need to learn how to be disciples of Christ. Another story of from England, my older daughter Julia and I went on a trip to Scotland and England, and the trip was a Reformation church history tour. And I really kept getting distracted. I saw a plaque, I wanted to read it. I saw a pretty building, I wanted to see it. And I kept kind of getting more and more away from our group. So Julia had to watch her mom. She actually said to me, "Mom, I feel like I'm the parent." And I also, she was very thankful, though, because I was wearing this really bright green rain jacket, so she could spot me. So it was quite, we joked about it a lot on the trip. But that, I needed to remember where I was supposed to be, right? Even as a believer, we need to remember how we're supposed to live. So we have to keep looking to the Lord. We have to keep looking to his word and following his word and not getting distracted from his word. And that's common, right? Every day life, as we walk through life, just like I was just walking along the street, part of a chore, I needed to remember to pay attention to where I was so I didn't get lost. The same as a believer, we need to pay attention to Christ so we are not walking unwisely and ungodly. The central idea for our text this morning is believers are set apart by God to choose the good portion, which is to sit at his feet, to listen to him and worship him as the priority of our lives. And the purpose of the text is to teach what discipleship looks like. Spurgeon says this, Charles Spurgeon, who is a pastor in England, said this about discipleship. Discipleship is too often forgotten. It is as needful as faith. A man cannot be saved unless he becomes a learner in the school of Christ. And last, listen to this. And not only was it or is it wise to sit at his feet and learn from him, it is essential. Now, if you look at your sheet, you'll see the text from Luke 10:38 through 42. Follow along while I read it. Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who was sitting at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part or the good portion, which shall not be taken from her." Ladies, you'll notice on your sheet, there's points there. You'll see the points from my outline, and every point is actually one of the verses. So I'm just going to read to you those points so you'll see where we're going. Point one is company welcomed. Point two is chosen worship. Point three, chosen worry. Point four, correction from the Lord. And point five, commendation from the Lord. Before we start looking at who was welcomed, who that company was that was welcomed, I want to tell you a story that happened not too long ago. There was a family called the Howard family, very commonly welcomed people in their home and showed great biblical hospitality to them. And Mrs. Howard, she would try her very best to keep her home tidy and ready for any unexpected visitors. And she also was very careful just to make meals that were fairly simple and no extra things added so that serving these people was doable. She wanted her home to be open to people. And the kinds of people that Mrs. and Mr. Howard welcomed into their home were almost always missionaries and sometimes some church leaders. Mrs. and Mr. Howard had children, and these children would sit around the table hearing stories from these missionaries that actually shaped their life. The missionaries helped them to see what it looked like to seek first the kingdom of God, to work for gold, silver, and precious stones, which is eternal treasure, by faith, not by human effort, and not temporary things. They learned what it looked like to give their all to Jesus, to sit at Jesus' feet, worship him, and live for him as the priority of their lives. And one of these children, one of the little girls in the family, grew up to become a missionary herself, and she married a man named Jim Elliot. So Elizabeth married Jim. So this Elizabeth Elliot grew up in a home where she was surrounded by people who not only explained and gave stories, but their life, everything about them and everything that they did in interacting with this family showed her what it looked like to live for the Lord Jesus, to sit at the Lord Jesus' feet, to learn from him, and then to worship him. Elizabeth was a huge influence in my own life and in many other women around the world, because she went on to write many books. She had a radio program called Gateway to Joy, which I listened to weekly, and she taught me what it looked like to be a godly woman. And she was actually also known to have a proper cup of tea. Now, our text, the first point, company welcomed, somebody was welcomed. Verse 38 says, "Now they were traveling along, and he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home." See, the Lord Jesus and his disciples were actually on Jesus' last teaching journey and on his way to Jerusalem and the cross. See, ladies, we can look back and see what Jesus has accomplished on the cross. Jesus came to live, and he did live a perfect life, sinless life, on our behalf. And Jesus died on the cross. Jesus bled and died for our sins, for my sins and for yours. The perfect sacrifice, the propitiation for sin, so that if we confess our sin and believe in Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we will be saved. This is a certainty. So Jesus was on his way to that cross. If we can just picture that this whole time, this is what Jesus was doing. That's why he was there. And it is a possibility that there were also some disciples welcomed into the home of Mary and Martha, but we don't know that from the text. We do know that he was traveling with them, but the text says that he was welcomed into their home. And on this occasion, Martha welcomed Jesus. Martha could have been the oldest sister, but again, we don't know, because the oldest sister often had the leading responsibility in hospitality. But what we do know is that Martha deeply loved the Lord. We know this from other texts in scripture, and we know that her sister Mary loved the Lord, and we actually know that their brother Lazarus loved the Lord. And I tell you that because you probably know the story of Lazarus and Jesus raising him from the dead. Jesus loved all three of these siblings, and they loved him. They were all believers, and we'll see that from this text, from what they call Jesus. To help us to understand who was welcomed into their home, we know it's Jesus, but the purpose of Jesus being there needs to be understood more clearly, I think, for us to really grasp the beauty of what's happening. The purpose verse for the book of Luke is Luke 19:10, and it states, "The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." And in Daniel chapter 7, the title or the name the Son of Man is also used, and it means the exalted heavenly one. What does that mean? That means that Jesus is none other than God himself. Jesus is truly God, 100% God, and truly man, 100% man. And that is who is in their home. That should blow our minds, because he came near to them and he's come near to us. See, Jesus came into the home of these two women, and his purpose to save was a comprehensive mission. That means his mission was not only to save them from their sin and us from our sin and reconciliation with God, but also sanctification, discipleship, so that they and we will grow in godliness. I want to look at, or actually, I'm going to read two more verses from Scripture to help us really set our minds on and our hearts on who is in their home. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 says this about Jesus' death on the cross. He rescued us from the authority of darkness. Picture that dark moor again. See, that darkness is spiritual darkness. That's our sin. He rescued us from the authority of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of the Son of his love. That's how the LSB version explains Jesus, the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. God the Father sent God the Son to die on the cross on our behalf. Second verse in Colossians, actually, Colossians 1:15 says this about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him, in Jesus, all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. I want us to focus our minds and hearts on who this is in their home, and that's why on your sheet you have a list of things, glorious things, we learn about who Jesus is from the passages that I've just read. He's God. He's the Son of Man. He's Savior or Redeemer. He's a humble, obedient, selfless servant. He's Creator. He's our Supreme Sovereign Lord. He's near us and he's above us. This is Jesus, who Elizabeth learned about as a little girl, who she grew to give her all to seek first his kingdom, to sit at his feet, to listen to him and worship him. Do you know Jesus and love Jesus like this? Do you choose to worship Jesus? Point two, chosen worship. Verse 39 says, she who is Martha, had a sister named Mary who was sitting at the Lord's feet listening to his word. Notice that the Lord immediately sat down to teach. That tells us clearly that his purpose and priority was to teach about himself. Jesus was not concerned about his own comfort. He came to serve others. We see that from this passage, and we also know this from Mark 10:45. God's word says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." And we also see in this text something about Mary. Mary immediately made a choice, didn't she? She made a choice to sit down at her Lord's feet and to listen to his word. She had a correct perspective of who he was and perceived his purpose. Mary's priority was to set her eyes on the Lord Jesus, to listen to the glories of Jesus' word, and worship her wonderful Lord. The name Lord here is the standard Greek translation of Yahweh, the special covenant name of God in Hebrew. Mary and Martha were Jewish. Mary and Martha grew up in the Jewish culture, in Jewish religion, and guess what? They would have known to use that name for anyone other than God was blasphemy. Mary and Martha knew that who was before them was none other than the Lord, God, the Creator, and their Savior. Isn't that amazing? And being her Lord also meant that he was her master and teacher and the preeminent and highest authority of her life. She had clearly the attitude of a humble, eager student, hungering, desiring to listen and worship with a receptive mind and heart. On your sheet, you'll see some things that she correctly perceived, and we can learn from Mary, can't we? His word is the priority and her supreme authority. B, he is her treasure. I say that because we worship what we treasure. Did you know that? And we obey our treasure. She lived for his glory, not hers. And last, she was willing to suffer for him. We're going to learn in a minute what that that actually happened. She was obeying by sitting at the Lord's feet. She was listening to him. She was loving him, worshiping him. And that was more important to Mary than the praise of man. Because we will see that Martha was upset with her sister. Martha was upset that Mary was not doing what Martha thought she should do, but obeying her Lord was more important to her. Mary perceived that Jesus was her supreme guide and authority, her authoritative teacher in all of life, and he and his word, her chosen good portion, whom she worshiped. When we don't worship Jesus, what are we choosing? Point three, chosen worry. Verse 40. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." See, Martha, in a sense, chose worry. She chose worry because she chose to take her eyes off Jesus and Jesus' teaching and place them on her circumstances. She placed them on her tasks and her work. We want to make sure we commend Martha for some things that she did well. You'll see those on your sheet. She did warmly and welcome her honored guest, the Lord. She seemed to love to serve and care for others practically, and loved her Lord and desired to serve him. And see, although she went with an ungodly, sinful attitude and request, she did go to Jesus and ask for help. But there are some things that Martha needed help with, didn't she? Martha needed to perceive some things correctly that will require Jesus' correction, Jesus' rebuke. Martha didn't seem to be aware that Jesus' priority was to serve them by teaching them about himself. Martha was distracted with too much service and did not sit at the Lord's feet and listen to the Lord's word and worship him. And last, because of the excessive service, which Jesus pointed out, this was actually idolatry and unbelief, and we'll learn more about that in a minute. Because of that, Martha was overwhelmed. She was bitter. She was upset with her sister, and she complained to the Lord about her sister's lack of help. Dear Martha was set apart by the Lord to live in submission to his word. And her service was then to flow from a heart rightly ordered and submitted to his word. We can't get that out of order. Her worry revealed something. Her worry revealed that her heart was divided. Her desires and thoughts were on other things than the Lord as a priority. Jesus said she was worried and bothered about many things. She needed a new godly perspective and her service and of her service and of her circumstance. And she needed to stop and look to the Lord Jesus to find it. See, we often need that too. I need that. I need it daily. I need to look to God's word all the time to keep my perspective right, keep my heart right, tend my heart like a garden. She and we often need correction from the Lord, and that's what the Lord will be faithful to do and does in verse 41. Point four is correction from the Lord. Verse 41 says, "But the Lord answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things.'" See, Jesus knows. Jesus doesn't only know the things that others can see. He knows our hearts. The Lord gently corrected or rebuked Martha for choosing to prioritize service, specifically too much or excessive service. And therefore, she was worried and distracted from choosing him, her good portion. This gentle rebuke by the Lord was actually exactly how he rebuked and instructed, corrected and instructed his disciples about their worry in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. What I want to point out about Matthew chapter 6 and Jesus correcting his disciples and Jesus correcting Martha is disciples need correction. We need to be open to correction. We need to be humble to receive correction from the Lord so that we can turn to listen to him and worship him as a priority of our lives. So Jesus did talk to the disciples about their worry in Matthew 6. And Jesus actually gave his disciples two warnings, which will help us to understand what he was also doing with Martha. In chapter 6, verse 25, he actually teaches that worry is idolatry. And he teaches that the solution is repentance. Our solution is repentance. And worry is unbelief. That's what he teaches in Matthew 6, 27, 28, and 31. Where his solution is more faith. And notice I said more faith, because believers have faith. But sometimes we need more faith because we're doubting the Lord. So he teaches two things, that our worry is either idolatry or unbelief. Dr. Robert Jones, in his very helpful booklet called Why Worry, says this about those passages in Matthew chapter 6. He says, when you or I worry about anything, know that your worry is a symptom of either idolatry or unbelief in your heart. There is something or someone you are living for other than the Lord. There is some truth or promise about God that you are not embracing well, and some lies that you're accepting instead. Ladies, this is so encouraging that the Lord Jesus corrects his disciples and Martha, because we need his correction too. Do you know that scripture tells us in Hebrews 12:6 that he disciplines those he loves? If he loves us, he's going to discipline us. And that is good, that is loving. In Proverbs 27:6, it tells us that faithful are the wounds of a friend. And that has to do with correction. See, believers can have divided minds, which is idolatry, but our Lord is faithful to convict us. He's faithful to forgive us, and then empower us for faithful, although not perfect, living. I say this because we're called to follow him. We're called not to strive for perfection, but to look to Jesus, to look to his word, to follow him by obeying his word. That's how we grow in godliness. Robert Murray McShane has these helpful words for us. He said, for every look at yourself, which means your sin, take 10 looks at Christ, which is his grace to forgive and empower us. So he said, for every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. It's looking to Christ that's going to convict us of our sin and empower us for godly living. Under this fourth point about correction from the Lord, I just want us to remember those three things that are on your sheet, that it's Jesus that saves us from our sin. It's Jesus that instructs us and teaches us in his word for godly living. And it's Jesus who disciplines us in his word. It's his word that does all of these things. And Jesus' word is how he communicates to us and how he teaches us and how he grows us, so that we grow in our love for him and obedience to him. That's the goal. So he's glorified. Ladies, our duties are no good without our heart being right. Looking to Christ, loving Christ, hearing from Christ, and living for Christ is what his children were set apart for. It is a love and a submission to him with all of our heart where our duties properly flow. What we love, listen to this, you might want to write this down. What we love and think about is what we will serve with action and with priority. What we love and think about is what we will serve with action and with priority. When I was a younger believer, a very sweet, godly woman in the church noticed that I kept putting my hand up to meet every need that a woman had. And she just very sweetly said, Dawn, why do you think you need to always be meeting that need? And the Lord was very kind and gracious to correct me, to convict me, Because of course I thought, well, I need to think about why am I doing this? And the first thing I thought, well, I love the Lord and I love these people. But then I thought, but I'm also looking for a pat on the back. I'm also looking for someone to say, hey, she's doing a great job. That's sinful. So everything we do is to be for God's name to be known, for his glory, not our own praise. So I needed to repent of that. And I needed to then start paying attention to my heart before I served and also draw back and allow other ladies to serve, because that is loving, to allow other people to serve. Just like I needed the correction and guiding in the common task of walking across the street in London. Not only were we in Scotland on this Reformation tour, where I was wearing that green jacket, we also went to London and on this one afternoon, we're outside of Westminster Abbey. And if you're familiar with the roads outside of Westminster Abbey, they kind of crisscross. And again, I got distracted, and the group crossed the road ahead of me. And I come up to the crosswalk, and I look both directions, but I looked last the wrong way. You know, you always want to look last the way traffic's coming. Well, what is traffic like in London? It's opposite of here. And so I'm about to step onto the crosswalk, and my group ahead of me yells for me to stop. And I stopped, pulled myself back, and a bus came right across in front of me. But see, we need that constant correction. We need that constant help to make sure we are going in the right direction. And with Diane, this lady that corrected me with my wrong heart motive in serving, even though I'm not sure if she understood that, but the Lord knew. Those are common tasks, walking across the street, serving. Those are common tasks that we need to be pleasing the Lord in. See, often we think we have to pay attention to maybe big decisions or, I don't know, just not the common step-by-step every day of our life. But the Lord Jesus is teaching us, you know, with the serving in Mary and Martha's home, that was common. It wasn't common to have Jesus there, but it was common, a common occurrence in that time to welcome people into their home and show this biblical hospitality, because there was no hotels and motels. This was a common occurrence, a daily part of life. So in our daily walk with the Lord, we need to make sure that we are following what his word says and not be distracted. What kinds of things are you distracted by? What worries you that you are needing the Lord's loving, kind, gentle, and serious discipline and his instruction? Is it the praise of others, like I struggled with? Is it an inordinate desire for comfort, for pleasure, for ease, to be cared for? Does it show up in things like scrolling on your phone? A focus on your children rather than a focus on the Lord, so you know how to care for your children? Whatever it is, we need to think about that. We need to pause and consider what distracts us from following the Lord. Martha's distraction and disobedience require correction, and so does ours. But the opposite can happen too. His followers can be and will be commended when we focus on him and follow him. So he's glorified. And in point five, Martha is going to be commended. So point five is commendation from the Lord. Verse 42, God's word says, but only one thing is necessary. Sorry, I think I said Martha, I meant Mary. For Mary has chosen the good part, or the good portion, which shall not be taken from her. The Lord Jesus commended Mary for choosing. You see, we have a choice. Mary had a choice. Martha had a choice. I have a choice, and you all have a choice to either stop and please the Lord, look to him, listen to him, and worship him with your life. We all have that choice to turn from our distractions and turn to look at the Lord so we know how to live. See, this good portion that Mary was doing was communion with Christ. And that looked like disciplined, undistracted, sitting at his feet, listening to his word and worshiping him. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, both Martha and Mary were set apart to hear his word and worship him again in the ordinary moments of life. And on this particular occasion, Mary chose to heed what she was called to do. Her eyes were on her Lord, and her heart and her mind were undivided as he was filling her with knowledge and wisdom so that she could know him and worship him in her daily walk and service. We could also explain the good portion as this: it's our benefit and our share. Jesus is our benefit and our share. He is our good portion. And we get to know him, learn from him, and follow him by being in his word and focus on things that are true. He is true. He is beautiful. He is honorable. What does Paul say in Philippians 4:8? He's actually describing Christ, because Christ is what is true. He is what is honorable. Philippians 4:8, and actually the list you have on your sheet comes from Philippians 4:8, but I'm going to read it. Paul's basically telling us to think on Christ and his work. He says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." We are to benefit from Mary's faithful example of dwelling on him and his word, to sit at his feet, to listen to his word, and to worship him. Is Jesus your good portion? Are you consistently looking to Christ and his word and to faithful examples of followers of Christ, like Mary or Elizabeth Elliot? Are you living on that dark, disorienting moor in need of salvation from your sins so that you can live with and for the glorious Christ, this glorious Christ? Again, Luke 19 tells us that the Lord Jesus, the Son of Man, came to seek and save the lost. Are you a lost one that needs to repent of their sin and turn to Christ and believe in him as your Lord and your Savior? Today is the perfect day to do that. 1 John 4:9-10 says this: "By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation or a payment for our sins." For those of us who are in Christ, praise the Lord, we have a very different perspective of that more, do we not? Our more looks like a bright, sunny spring day. We see and perceive things very differently and clearly as we're gazing at Christ in his word. Do you know what a moor looks like on a spring day in England? I don't know what all these things are actually look like, but I'm just going to describe it. It's a very vibrant green landscape. There's bushes called bilberry bushes. I think I need to look up what those look like. There's white, fluffy cotton grass. There's heather, beautiful heather growing on the ground. There's birds that are singing their songs everywhere, like lapwings and golden plovers and skylarks. There's little rabbits like brown hares and mountain hares. And even on the Dartmoor Moor, there's semi-wild ponies. There's all kinds of things that can be seen, all kinds of beauty that God has created that we can see. But for believers, we can perceive Christ. We can perceive who he is in his word, with clarity, with joy, with delight, which should cause us to worship him, to hunger after him, to want to be in his word more, and to live listening to him, sitting at his feet, humbling ourselves, sitting at his feet, listening to his word, and worshiping him, working for silver, gold, and precious stones that Elizabeth talked about. That's what isn't taken away. That's what Jesus is talking about. What's not taken away is eternal treasure. So how are we to apply this to ourselves today? Jesus is not physically in our homes, but Jesus is with us. We have his word, and believers have his spirit residing in them. Look at your application points. These are just things for us to think about, okay? Point A, it says, just as Jesus gently rebuked Martha, he calls you and I to deny ourselves and to turn from our own distraction, our own self-focus, does he not? And all those temporal things that distract us and worry us, he calls us to humble ourselves and with an eager, desirous heart, sit at his feet, ladies. Listen to his word. Study God's word. Come to Bible study. Come to church. Cultivate godly friendships. And do this as a priority of your life. See, we need to humble ourselves in order to get to this place and realize life isn't about us. Life is about him. Thomas Watson said this in his book, A Godly Man's Picture. He said, a humble soul is emptied of all swelling thoughts of himself. Do you and I have swelling thoughts of ourselves? Or do we have swelling thoughts of the Lord? Pray, ask for the Lord's help as you humble yourself and fix your eyes on him. Not just for 5-10 minutes a day, an hour a day. Fix your eyes on him all day long. Meditate on his word. Have his word stored up in your heart so you're thinking about who Jesus is. You're thinking about what you were created to do. See, as we do humble ourselves and listen to him, you know what's going to happen? We will begin to grasp the beauty and glory of the Lord Jesus more deeply and clearly. And instead of being overwhelmed by so many things like Martha, we will be overwhelmed with delight and joy in the Lord Jesus. We will be dwelling on things that are true, pure, and excellent, like Paul said, which is things like Jesus' holiness, his mercy, his power, his holiness, his glorious grace. Those things will become breathtaking to us. And we'll also recognize our minute-by-minute need to be filled with his wisdom, his instruction, and his grace to help us to please him. Let us choose to empty ourselves of thoughts of ourselves, of thoughts of trivial matters, and fill our minds up with Jesus' word. When we do so, I think we'll wholeheartedly agree with what Stephen Yule says so well in his excellent devotional, by the way, called The Heart Taken Up. He says this, we are beggars who have found food to satisfy our hunger. We are rebels who have found pardon and peace. We are the diseased and deformed who found healing. We are the broken who have found restoration. We are the unclean who have found cleansing. We are the dead who have found life. And seeing ourselves in this way cultivates childlike dependence on God. You'll also see on your sheet that I've given you some practical biblical steps to help you and I change from self-focus and worry to looking to Jesus, to listen to him and worship him. Just look at those quickly. First, you have to be humble enough to recognize you're a sinner. You know, and believers are sinners, aren't they? We still sin every day. We need to recognize our sin and our lack of faith. How do we recognize them? Well, what are we worried about? What are we bothered by and distracted by or not believing fully about the Lord? And then next, you have to repent. You have to confess that sin. But please acknowledge that your sin, no matter how small it may seem, is an offense against a holy God. Take it seriously and turn from it. Or where you're lacking faith in the Lord, the areas about the Lord and his character and his promises that you're not believing the way you should, confess that. Confess that unbelief. And fix your gaze on who he is. Remember, delight in who he is, where you were not believing. The third way you can turn from self-focus to looking to the Lord and worshiping him is reorient your mind and affections on Jesus. How do you do that? You spend time praying, and praying is talking to him. We don't hear from God in prayer. We talk to him in prayer. And then we hear from him in his word. And what you want to do is find the specific sins, specific places in Scripture that speak to this sin, and the specific places in Scripture that tell you how you're to live instead. Specific is very helpful when we're turning from self-focus to focusing on the Lord. We have to determine what that need is, what that sin is, and what God's word says about it. Okay, it has to be specific. And then we'll begin worshiping him. And here's the replace. The last thing is you don't just confess your sin. What happens if you just confess your sin and not replace it? We're not really changing. We don't change until we start looking like Jesus, living like Jesus. So replace your sin with righteous choices from God's word. The only righteous choices come from God's word. And turn to live to holy living for the glory of God, desiring to think, say, and do what brings God glory, not just the outside things. Because what Martha was doing was those were good things. It's good to serve, isn't it? We're all called to serve. I don't know Martha's heart issue, but there was a motive issue. There was some unbelief in who God was. There was some idol in her heart where she was not serving out of a pure heart. That's clear in the scripture. Okay, we don't know what that is, but we can check our own hearts and check when I'm worried. What is my focus on? Is it on the Lord, or is it on my worry and my circumstances telling me that I might be doing a good thing, but I'm wanting that good thing more than turning to the Lord, sitting at his feet, listening to him and worshiping him? How about if you've never memorized or you don't memorize scripture very often that you start today and memorize Psalm 16:5. You'll see it on your sheet. It's really talking about the Lord being our chosen portion. Is the Lord Jesus your chosen portion? Do you want to know him more? Do you want to know his word more? Study his word on your own and with other people, other women who can help you know what it looks like to walk more faithfully as a woman. And then you can help those other women walk more faithfully as a woman and be in church so we can hear from the Lord Jesus, hear from his word correctly taught, so we can understand who he is and what he's called us to do. Thomas Brooks says this quote at the bottom of your sheet: "We need a higher good, a more suited portion, a more excellent treasure, and you alone," is talking about Jesus, "are such a portion. So make me to seek you with all my heart." Ladies, will you be like Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word? And will you choose the one necessary thing? Mary chose the good part, the good portion that would not be taken away, eternal treasure, kingdom treasure. Will you commit to do that more obediently in your daily walk with him? In the ordinary moments of your life, would you seek the Lord, sit at his feet, worship him as the priority of your lives? Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for our time together. And Lord, I just pray as we get ready to sing one last song, that you would just continue to do a work in our hearts, that your spirit would convict where there needs to be convicting and encourage where, Lord, we are living in ways that is honoring to you, that we would do that even more, that you would be glorified in our lives and we'd just be a witness in this world, this dark world. Father, and I just thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word and your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.